Beloved congregation, last Lord's Day from the Belgic Confession, we considered the marks of the true church. We did that because the Confession teaches us that every member of the universal church is to join him or herself to a local church. That brings up the question, well, on the basis of Scripture, how can we determine whether a church is a true church? And we learned from the Belgic Confession that there are three marks of the true church. The preaching of the pure doctrine of the gospel of Christ is the first mark. And then the pure administration of the sacraments. And thirdly, the exercise of church discipline. In short, we said, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, and Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the only head of the church. So those are the marks of the true church. In the closing paragraph of Article 29, our fathers speak of the false church. As for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the word of God. The false church will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. She doesn't administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds and takes from them as she thinks proper, and the false church persecutes those who rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. Now, we have to remember in the context in which the Belgic Confession is written, this is mainly against the Roman Catholic Church of the day. Now remember now, in these statements, we are not speaking of the universal church, but we're speaking of local congregations. And there are local congregations that are true churches as institutions. But there's also local congregations that are false churches as institutions. Last time we saw that there are hypocrites mixed in with the good in the true church. We could add to that that there are also true Christians in a false church. So you could say that there are members of the true church who are not true Christians, and that there are true Christians who are not members of a true church. Where those three marks of the true church are not being met. Why and how would that be? Well, mainly because of poor teaching and poor preaching. It could be because of being born and raised in a false church and never having been taught what the true church is. It could be because in many places in this world, the church as an institution is under attack and individuals can't gather for worship like we do. There are people living in places where there is not a true church, true Christians, but they wouldn't know how to tell the true church. They've never been taught. But true and false churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. Just remember, children, those three marks, the preaching of the pure doctrine of the gospel, pure administration of the sacraments, and Christian discipline. Preaching, sacraments, discipline. And if a church does not have those three things done biblically, that church is a false church. And that means there are people in false churches who need to join the true church. Now, there are some situations where people will actually have to choose between two true churches. You think of a young couple, young man from one denomination and a young lady from another church, and they have wedding plans. Now they have to decide, which church are we going to go to? What to do? Well, pray for wisdom, first of all, and talk with your parents and your pastors and older Christians to help you make that extremely important decision. And young men, if you are in that situation, this is already one place where you need to be in authority, even before you're married. Yes, your word needs to weigh very heavily. But see, in all this talk, in all this doctrine of a universal church and of local congregations and marks of a true church and marks of a false church, we can lose sight of who the real Christians are. And how can we know them? Maybe that's been your question. As we think about all these things, a visible church, an invisible church, universal church, local church, how can I know for sure that I am a real genuine Christian. Because if things are right in your heart between you and the Lord, then you're not just satisfied to be a member of the Heritage Reformed Congregation or any other true church for that matter. No, then you need to know, am I a member of the universal church? And just like the true church, the true local congregation has certain marks, so there are biblical marks by which we can tell a true Christian. And that's what we're going to do this afternoon. From Galatians 5 verse 17 and from Article 29, the second part. So Galatians 5, 17, this is the word of God. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then Article 29, the second part, the last paragraph from page 19 and carrying over into the top of page 20. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or the left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. That's what we're considering this afternoon. So the theme is the marks of Christians. We want to, again, try to answer some questions about this whole matter of what are the marks of a true Christian. First of all, we want to ask, how do they live? What is the source of their life? And then secondly, what do they do? And thirdly, what do they fight against? And then fourthly, where do they take refuge? So first, mark of Christians, how do they live? Confession of Faith class is starting soon, next month. And those students will be studying doctrine using the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort as our guide to the Holy Scriptures. And when they complete their course, they will be examined and interviewed by the office bearers. And if that interview and examination is satisfactory, they will become candidates for church membership in this local congregation. And when they make public confession of faith, they will be received as members. And it's a wonderful evidence, isn't it, of the Lord's faithfulness to us as a congregation. Each year we may have a confession of faith class, but we must keep something in mind when that happens. The office bearers cannot look into the hearts of those who make public confession of faith. We can't see in there. We can listen to what they say, and we can watch how they live. But ultimately, the Lord God Almighty alone knows their hearts. And ultimately, the Lord God Almighty alone knows my heart and yours. And yet there are certain marks by which we can examine ourselves, whether we are really Christians or not. And the first mark by which you may know if you are a Christian is this: faith. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of a Christian, of Christians, namely, by faith. Another name for Christians is believers. Another name for believers is the righteous, or saints. And in Romans 1 verse 17 and various other places in Scripture, we read, the righteous by faith shall live. So how do they live? By faith. There is no Christian life without faith. Because it is faith that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's crucial to know, am I living by faith? And Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, whether you are a believing person. So we need to know, what is faith then? And we're speaking of the faith by which the righteous live. A Christian's faith consists of believing the Word of God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism says it this way, that faith is a certain knowledge whereby we hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. So that first of all. So when you are a person of faith and you open that Bible, you believe everything that God has revealed in that Word. And then that faith is also an assured confidence or trust that not only to others, but to me also, God freely gives remission of sin, everlasting life, and salvation only through grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. And the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, works this faith in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, through the preaching according to Romans 10. And the longer you are a Christian, the more you believe with certainty that the Word of God is true. The longer you're a Christian, the more assured your confidence becomes that yes, to you too, He has given this forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and salvation. And the more certain your knowledge of truth of the Scripture becomes, and the more you by faith focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture, the more assured your confidence in Him becomes. And where does that faith come from? You recall that God Himself chooses the members of the universal church, and that choice becomes apparent when we believe the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we love the grace that saves because we realize that without God's grace, no one would ever be saved. And now we know that faith is the gift of God, given freely by grace alone. So when you believe that the Word of God is true in everything it says, and when you are more and more assured in your confidence that God freely gives you the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, and the more you realize that that is only by grace and only on the basis of what Christ has done, if that's true for you, then you have that first mark of a Christian, faith. Is that true for you? Already this first mark, if you don't believe the Word of God, and if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then stop right now, because then you miss everything already. The first mark is faith. Faith. But you know, that faith is not idle, and that faith is not alone, said Luther. No, faith goes to work. So our second question, what do these true Christians do? If they live by faith, then what do? Now it's by faith that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and all His benefits. And when the Holy Spirit works that faith by the hearing of the Word of God, we receive the gift of Christ Himself. And when we have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, then we don't just sit back and say, oh good, now I'm saved. Now I have arrived. There's nothing more here to be done. No, that faith that's planted in us by the Holy Spirit and by which we receive Christ and by the love that is of God that is poured into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, we now live from a different source. We draw life from a different root. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are only evil continually. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we purposely seek sin and pursue sin and delight in sin. But now in Christ, living out of Christ, living out of His fullness, we avoid sin. And we seek after righteousness, and we echo Paul when he says, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, instead of living in sin, Instead of chasing after sin, instead of delighting in sin, we are now dead to sin and we avoid it like the plague. We keep away from sin. We steer clear of sin. And we do this by following after righteousness. Avoiding sin is done by following after righteousness. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, Christians are called this, you who follow after righteousness, and you who seek the Lord. So following after righteousness is seeking the Lord. We prayerfully seek him in his word. We prayerfully use the sacraments. We want to do now what is pleasing to the Lord our God. We want to do what glorifies him. Our whole mindset has been changed. Instead of just wanting to do what pleases me, now, by God's grace, I want to do what pleases him. Doing good works by faith, out of love to God, according to his law. That's what good works are. They're done by faith, out of love to God, and according to his law. And how do we put that into practice in our lives as true Christians? What does that look like? What is the outward evidence of avoiding sin and following after righteousness? Well, our confession tells us we love the true God and our neighbor. That's how it's worked out in our lives. We love the true God and our neighbor. And we know already we love him because he first loved us. And we say with Peter at times, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Despite the evidence to the contrary, dear believers, we love the true God. And we want to be in communion with him through his word and his Holy Spirit. So we're searching the scriptures which testify of him. And we seek the communion of his saints because we know we're united with them in Christ Jesus to God. And we love the true God and we desire to be Christ-like and we strive to be like the Lord Jesus. We love our neighbor for the same reason that we love God, because God loves us. So whomever we meet, we love them for their soul's sakes. We love them because they're God's image bearers. We love them because we want them to worship the true God too. And so you see, as Christians, everything we do in this life falls under this heading of love. It is an act of love to God or to our neighbor. In fact, our love to our neighbor evidences the love to God himself. And we discover that Christ's yoke of love is easy. And his burden is light. What else is included in this doing good works? Well, we neither turn aside to the left or to the right. We are running a race set before us in the Holy Scriptures. We are focused. We're determined to finish that race. We're not going to be distracted or drawn aside. We're not going to be distracted by the sin that clings to us, weighs us down. We never let up. And we never think we've arrived. Listen to how Paul puts it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As Christians, our eye is on Christ Jesus. He's calling us to follow him, even into heaven. And the final part of good works, we crucify the flesh with the works thereof. And that is difficult work. Crucifixion knows no mercy. It hurts. It kills. It destroys. Our sinful flesh hates crucifixion. And yet we know from the Bible that when we are Christ, we have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, when you hear all this, you may be thinking, as I do, If those are the marks of a true Christian, then I am a failure. When I hear this, I doubt whether all of this is true for me. If I have any faith at all, it is so tiny, it's so weak, it's so feeble and fickle. We confess we believe this, right? We avoid sin. We follow after righteousness. But in my life, sometimes it's just the opposite. I avoid righteousness and follow after sin. We want to talk about loving God and our neighbor. If you knew my heart, that self-love often overrules all of this. You want to talk about turning aside to the right or to the left? How often does it happen? Crucifying the flesh. I shrink back from it. I have such imperfect faith, such weak zeal. I don't think I'm the only one here. When we hear this, we begin to waver, don't we? And wonder. And maybe even despair. But we're not finished yet. There's more coming. Two more marks that are going to be so crucial. Because if we stopped here, then every one of us would have to go home completely discouraged and despairing because we come so far short in this. But that's why we need to hear the gospel again today. First, we're going to sing number 72. So we've heard that true Christians live by faith. They do good works. And now we want to know, what do they fight against? What we've seen so far in the marks of a true Christian is a scriptural statement of how things ought to be. In fact, a declaration of how things would be in perfection. And when you hear the ideals and the standard that the Lord God sets for His people, we can become discouraged. Oh, how little I know of these things. And our fathers knew of this too. So they didn't stop there. They didn't put a period there. No, they continued very, very pastorally. When they say, but this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in Christians great infirmities. Reminds us a little bit of the form for the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? And it says, but this is not to be understood, dearly beloved, as if none could attend the Lord's Supper but those who are perfect. No. This is not to be understood as if there did not remain in Christians great infirmities. We know of our weaknesses, our infirmities, our lack of zeal often, our lack of desire. We know the reality of the imperfections in our lives. Every true Christian, when you're honest before God and with each other, we know we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. Absolutely nothing. When you look at your own life and you see God's standard for the Christian life, then you join all the rest of us and say, oh Lord God, help me to fight against these infirmities. And you realize that even when you're fighting against sin, even when you're fighting against unbelief, it's not you really doing the fighting. You can't do it on your own. And it seems to go on and on and on. But we don't confess that we fight against these infirmities in our own strength. No, we fight against these infirmities through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in us. And we do that all the days of our life. That's what you have to look forward to as a Christian. Daily fighting in the Spirit. See, often we Christians are at a loss to try to explain ourselves. Ever try to explain your life to your children, your believers, when it seems like there's this tug of war going on inside of you, inside of our hearts, and there is a tug of war going on. It's a battle. It's the flesh against the Holy Spirit. That's the warfare that's raging in every Christian. The combatants are flesh on one side and the Holy Spirit on the other side, and neither one of them will give up. They're going to fight to the bitter end. Now we know already that the Holy Spirit will ultimately win the contest, but in the meantime, our text is true in our lives every day, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. So when your flesh wants you to do something wrong, the Spirit fight against it. And when the Holy Spirit wants you to do what is right, the flesh comes up against it. So you can never really do what you want to do without this struggle. That's the reality of a Christian life. We're fighting through the Holy Spirit, a lifelong battle. And it shouldn't surprise us to be in this struggle, in this battle, because the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. Have you ever talked to a Christian who says, "Oh, I never have to struggle with sin"? Don't believe it for a moment. It's not really true. Romans 7 is so helpful here. We read it together. It's so instructive, so precious, so honest with how Christians live. So helpful in clearing up our puzzles and our riddles. "I don't understand." I'm just going to paraphrase it a little bit. "I don't understand what I'm doing," says Paul. "For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do." Children, doesn't that sound puzzling? That's like a riddle. Why doesn't he do the things that he wants to do? And why does he do the things that he hates to do? "If then I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that lives in me. Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." Nothing good. "For to will is present with me. I want to do what is good, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find in myself. Because the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I do." That's a Christian. A true Christian. That's your life. That's not all. No, he ends the chapter on this glorious gospel note. He says of himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." See, sometimes people read Romans 7 and they stop before they get to the end of the chapter. And they say, "See, look, even Paul is that way. So why should I even try? Doesn't matter. If I do what I don't want to do, you never come to that place where you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There you have the secret of fighting against the many infirmities through the Spirit, always looking to Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this Christian who is fighting against his infirmities in the Spirit is going to take refuge somewhere. He's a refugee. And that's, believers, that's what we are. In this earth, on this time, we are living here as refugees. We are looking for our future home, our ultimately safe place. And where do these believers take refuge? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the Christian finds the only safe place for his soul. He knows in the spiritual battle, in the warfare, he can't stand alone. He can't stand on his own two feet. He needs a place of refuge, a safe haven, a shelter. Because he's overwhelmed with his own infirmities, and in the daily fight, he takes shelter. And we have such a clear description here of exactly what we take refuge in. It is the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. It mentions four works of Christ, and it is a continual refuge taking. It's all your life long, every day. And you always turn to Scripture to do this. Otherwise, it's not refuge-taking faith. It says in our confession here, we are continually taking our refuge in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we take refuge in the blood of the Lord Jesus? When we know the sins of each day, when we know how filthy we still are, and the Scripture tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's where we take refuge. When we feel ourselves so far from, so distant from the Lord because of indwelling sin. And our Bible tells us, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Taking refuge in the blood of Christ. When our love for the Lord Jesus Christ at times can wax so cold, and the Scripture remind us, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Yes, we take refuge in the blood of Christ. We're also continually taking refuge in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan comes and he accuses us of being just or being unjust people in the sight of the Lord, then Scripture reminds us Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we are tempted at times to doubt God's love for us, then the Scripture tells us in some very plain words in Luke 23, there they crucified Him. And we flee for refuge to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our faith is wavering, and we find it so hard at times to trust the Lord and to believe the gospel, and we are so sinful, then the Scripture reminds us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. And we are continually taking refuge to the passion or the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are perplexed sometimes about our suffering or the difficult things we have to go through in life, And Peter says, the Holy Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. When we are overwhelmed, sometimes with thoughts of enmity against God, and Scripture reminds us, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And we remember, He did that for me. For me. And we are continually taking refuge in the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're daily discouraged by our lack of obedience, and we remember, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. When we realize that we need not only Christ's death on the cross for us, but His obedience for us. And Scripture tells us, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. When we know that our obedience is so tiny, that it's just a tiny little beginning of the obedience that's required. And Scripture reminds us, Philippians 2 verse 8, Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, a Christian who's fighting against his infirmities in the Spirit is taking refuge, constantly taking refuge in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we never get beyond that in our Christian lives. That's our life. That's how we live. That's how we move. That's how we have our being. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. And that, dear believers, is where we rest. The object of our faith is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we are united with Him. And we partake of all His benefits. So yes, Jesus Christ is central to a Christian's faith. He's our hope. He's our foundation. He's our everything. So we keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, taking refuge constantly in His blood, in His death, in His suffering, in His obedience, in Christ Jesus Himself. So there we have those four marks of a Christian. Never mind if you belong to Heritage Reformed Congregation or another church, or maybe you're not a member of a church anywhere. This is crucial. Are you living by faith? Are you a believing person? Are you doing good works? Again, by faith, out of love to God according to His law. And in the midst of all that, are you fighting against your infirmities through the Holy Spirit? And constantly taking refuge to the blood and the death and the suffering and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, then you are a true Christian. And if that's not you, then you need to repent this very day, before this day is over. And you need to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for the clarity of the gospel, the clearness of the Word of God, whereby we may know whether we are true Christians or not. Lord, Thy Word is so honest with us. It won't let us just go away. It won't let us feel good about ourselves. But Lord, it draws us out to the Lord Jesus, to realize that it is in Him alone that there is life, Christian life, through faith in Him. We realize, Lord, that it is only by Thy grace that we begin to do good works, frail as they are, incomplete, lacking so much, that it is only by Thy grace that we are fighting against our infirmities by the Holy Spirit. And that it is only by Thy grace that we are constantly taking refuge to the blood, the death, the suffering, and the obedience of the Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus, we love You. And our heart's desire as believers is to glorify You more and more, to live out of Your fullness, to the glory of Thy name, to the glory of Thy Father. Herein is My Father glorified, that You bear much fruit. And we realize, Lord, we need to be abiding in Thee to bear that fruit. Abide in us, O Lord, and we shall abide in Thee. Be with us as we leave this place. Bless us this evening with our families. We pray that our conversations may be on godly matters, Bible things, Jesus things. Keep us safe in the week. Bring us back again next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.